In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This morning's sermon is based on the gospel lesson from John chapter 8. Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God.' But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Here ends the reading. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus is the keystone and the jewel for us sinners that is contained in the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. Many think of the doctrine of the Trinity as sort of an exclusionary or an exclusive kind of doctrine that's used as sort of a gate. Outside of the doctrine of the Trinity, there is no Christianity, so that sects, divisions, offshoots like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons that deny the Holy Trinity, we say, oh, they deny that doctrine of the Trinity, so they can't be Christian. And per se, that's true. But the caution for anyone who says that, and myself included, because I say these things, is that by using that doctrine as a hedge, we may rob ourselves of our own study and understanding of the doctrine of the Trinity. That it's not because those people can't say it right, but because the doctrine of the Trinity is the most important and comforting doctrine in the Christian book of doctrines or in the Bible. It is the reason that we can safely and surely say that we are saved. Because if we do not affirm the doctrine of the Trinity, then the surety of our salvation must also evaporate. What is the comfort that God gives us in this doctrine? Well, first of all, that God makes known to us something that is known only to him. And so it is a relational revelation that God gives us in the doctrine of the Trinity. He's telling us something about himself that it has to do with his person. It's personal knowledge of God so that we can have a personal relationship with God. And this doctrine states that Jesus Christ is not merely a man. And Jesus Christ is not some sort of a hybrid, some sort of a mishmash that stands between God and man, and is neither and is not even both. But that Jesus is indeed a true man, born of a woman just like all of us, but in his person, by nature, he has a second nature, that he is also truly God. And what that means to us is that God loved us enough to become one of us, that he bore flesh and blood and bone just as we all bear flesh and blood and bone. That God loved us enough to speak to us in the flesh, his face to our face. God loved us enough to come into our curse, this sin-cursed world, in order to die for us. In Christ's sacrificial love from that cross, we are loved by God because Christ is God. And believing and accepting that love, we need fear nothing because, as Blessed John says in his first epistle, perfect love drives out fear. May each of us know God in Christ and receive him as our very own. Just as the prophecies or the foretelling of Christ in the words of the prophets were rather veiled in such a way that the people of the Old Testament knew that he was coming, but the specifics of it, where they would look for him and how it would be fulfilled, was sort of in a cloud. It wasn't very clear. Until Jesus came, and then in light of what Jesus did in his life, you could take Jesus and look back into scriptures of the Old Testament and say, ah, there it is. Every word of the prophets is fulfilled in Jesus. We see the prophecies clarified and made concrete in Christ. And this is also true about the revelation of God as God, as a person. In the Old Testament, it was sort of veiled what God is like. But when God took on flesh in Jesus Christ, everything that was veiled and sort of hidden in the Old Testament is seen in Jesus Christ. What that means is that we find the doctrine of the Trinity in the clear words of the Old Testament. But that doctrine is only crystallized and made concrete and useful to us in the saving acts of God in Christ as he came to be our Savior. How does that work and why is that? Well, this is why. Because the person of God the Father in the Godhead, the Father did not become flesh. The person of God, the Holy Spirit, what we call the third person of the Trinity in the Godhead, the person of the Holy Spirit who spake by the prophets, who conceived Christ in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the Holy Ghost did not become flesh, but the Word became flesh. The only begotten of the Father, the second person of the Trinity, he and he alone became flesh. And as this second person of the Trinity became flesh, he became our brother. God became a man. A man named Jesus Christ is God. And this is a mystery. God says in Isaiah chapter 42 of the Old Testament, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to idols. And yet, Jesus claims in verse 54 of the text I just read, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father that glorifies me, of whom you say he is your God. Now, these two passages placed next to each other leads us to one of two definite conclusions, and every human being must come to one of these two conclusions. Either Christ must be utterly rejected altogether as one who claims to share the glory of God, which God will not do with any creatures, lest that creature blaspheme God and become a false god and an idol. We must reject him if we think that he is falsely stealing that glory from God. Or he must be the true God, who has every right to the glory of God, because he is the same God who says, my glory I will not share with another. And further, in that one true God, there are two persons, at least. The Father, who Jesus says glorifies him, who takes his glory, the one the Jews called the God, takes his glory and gives it to his Son, because he is one with him in the Godhead. The glory of the Father and the Son is one glory, because they are one God. And as Jesus says, Abraham, their father, rejoiced that he would see his, that means Jesus' day, and he says, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is affirming again his claim to be God, the great I am of the Old Testament. And so he was as God, eternal and in all history, even before he was born of the Virgin. So that as God, this God-man is eternal. So that even Abraham, living 1,800 years before this text, was able to see Jesus in the flesh, as we will see him on Judgment Day when he will come to judge the living and the dead. And it is through Christ's ascending then into heaven that the Holy Spirit would bring the word and the witness of Christ and the boldness to preach to the hearts of those apostles and all preachers of the word, so that even to this day, the Holy Spirit brings Christ in his word and sacraments to believers' hearts and faiths, to the mouths and ears of all of his church to save them, and as God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit marks all of his temples of living stones, as men and women and children are baptized in the name and marked with the name Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as temples of God in holy baptism. But this look inside the Godhead, into God, that Christ gives us into the inner nature of that one Godhead is much more than just an anatomy lesson into the nature of the Godhead. Rather, it has everything to do with seeing not only something about the inner structure and the personal relationships of the three persons of the Trinity within God, but the relationship that God wants to have with every human being, all of us sitting or standing here in the church, and all people in our community. Christ could have come from heaven with flesh that he brought from there. Flesh that was never contaminated with sin, flesh that came from heaven. But instead, he was conceived in the Virgin Mary. He became a part of our family tree, and our family tree is sinful. It is under the curse of God for our evil and our sin and rebellion against God. But he's born of the Virgin Mary, and Mary is our sister. She is our relative. We are on the same family tree with her as we are with all human beings descended from Adam and Eve, which means God became a part of our family by receiving his flesh from the Virgin Mary. Jesus is just as surely our brother as we are related to Mary. God became our brother. He was born, certainly, in a different way than us. He was born without sin. He committed no sin. He lived under the law in perfect obedience to that law. And though as the lawgiver he had no need to do it, he did it freely and willingly for us. And then he died the penalty of sins that we had earned, and he did it not because he needed it, but he did it for us. Which means that in Christ, our brother, who is also God, we have double comfort. God is our brother. The second person of the Trinity, which is inside of God, at the heart of God, has taken our family flesh. That means our race through our brother is in the heart of God. God can disown and reject this son of his no more than he can reject himself. Christ Jesus is therefore the anchor and the assurance of God's love for our whole human race. God can no more reject man than he can reject himself because God has become a man. That's God's commitment to love us and all of our race. It can be no deeper than that. But this personal union of God with man in the person of Jesus Christ also allows God to do what he could otherwise not do. God, the lawgiver, cannot come under the law with the condemned, but God, in Christ, as a man, descended from heaven and came under the law to join us, his brothers and sisters who were condemned by the law. God cannot remove his curse over sin and take back his word. If he says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, every soul that sins must die because God has said it, and God cannot become a liar. But God in the flesh of Jesus Christ can come into that irrevocable curse, and he can bear it for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, bearing it for us and in our stead. God can become sin for us in Jesus. God, who cannot die, can die because he has taken on the mortal body that he did in Jesus Christ. God, who cannot forget a sinner's sin, becomes forgotten in sin as Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And by this personal union of God and man, we who are perfectly rejected and rejectable by God, and it is right that we are redeemed, are bought back into God's love by the love that we have from God in Christ. We are saved, and we are saved by none other than the one God who also Isaiah has said is the only Savior, and his name is Jesus. The doctrine of the Trinity is the doctrine of Christ's divinity, is the doctrine of our justification and our redemption through faith. And there is only one God. There is only one Savior named Jesus. There is only one hope for salvation for every sinner in the world, and that is the brother and Savior of the sinner, Jesus Christ, who is God. In him you have a sure hope, and you will never perish, for God has saved you in Christ. Apart from him, you will die in your sins and God's wrath. May you believe and receive this Savior in his word and sacraments of grace in his church. If you reject him, you will be lost forever, and you will have no one to blame but yourself. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, cling to Jesus as you are clinging to God, as you are clinging to life itself, because that's exactly what he is. Amen. And may the peace that gives us, that surpasses our understanding, then keep your hearts and your minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.